God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As you heard me mention at the beginning of the service, today we're going to begin a constant or a continuous reading of the book of Colossians. And we're going to examine that book since the lectionary puts us there during this season of the church and see what the Colossians faced in the town of Colossae, this town that Paul is writing to. So we'll examine that. Our epistle reading is the text for the sermon. We also, though, can glean some hints from the other readings. The readings most often do have one theme put together, and as you heard me say, sometimes the second reading is a continuous reading of an epistle. Today, the gospel reading with the Good Samaritan really is an expression of what Paul is also going to talk about with the Colossians, about how love and faith work together to show mercy to one another, even to those who might be our enemies, when we do have the opportunity to do that. You see, Jesus talks about a Levite and a scribe going by and not helping their neighbor. And really, it's based on faith. This is what Jesus is trying to teach the man who comes to him and says, How do I inherit eternal life? What do I do? And Jesus says it's all founded on him. That love for neighbor comes from faith. And the two men who just passed the beat up and half dead man, they didn't have faith. They misread the scriptures. They were led astray, and so that showed itself in not showing mercy. Well, Paul is going to point out to the Colossians that this is indeed what is living out in their midst. He says, We give thanks to God for you because your faith is blossoming in love for one another. But Paul also is going to point out that this only comes from a right faith in who Jesus is for you. So these first verses, as we examine them in Colossians, is going to teach us that, well, through Christ Jesus, God brings us from a dead kingdom. That Jesus is our good Samaritan. He finds us, and he does all the work. He rescues us from a kingdom of death, brings us into a kingdom of light, a kingdom of love and service. Now, we're in the season of Pentecost. As you see, the pyramids are green. The season of Pentecost is known as the season of the church. This part of the church season, we learn about, well, the early church, what they gathered around, what their challenges were, where they found joy, and how they grew and continued. Which is kind of nice, having the green pyramids here, because if your yard is anything like mine, I mean, I was gone for 3 weeks too, there's a lot of brown around right now with how little rain we've had. And is it hot? I heard something that it might be a little warm. But the pyramids are green as a little reprieve for us maybe here in Texas during the summer, but also a reminder to us that the church is always green. She is always growing. The church is never brown because what is... Jesus says, he says, the harvest is always plentiful. It is always ripe for the picking. The green pyramids remind us that the kingdom of God comes and grows even without our prayer. But we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, that God's kingdom would come among us. That we in our church, your church, the saints gathered here at Emmanuel Fairview, that well, our harvest would not be brown, or that we would not turn away from the green harvest that is all around us. And this idea, I'm going to be referring to that petition in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, because kingdom language is very important. Even in our gospel reading, the kingdoms that each person belongs to, nation and country, Samaritans, Jews, is very important for understanding that story. But this kingdom language is all over the scriptures, where your citizenship is, your government, your country, the challenges you face at that. It takes a pretty prominent place in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Like in our day, even with the war going on still over in the Ukraine with Russia, kingdoms grow, kingdoms shrink, they disappear. The town of Colossae, this is where Paul wrote this letter to the church gathered there. This was a town that has seen many different kingdoms. It was under many different rules. And that's part of what St. Paul is building on as he writes to them. So St. Paul, he is the author of this letter. He wrote it approximately 60 AD. And this is also one of the prison epistles. St. Paul writes this letter to the church from prison in Rome. Kingdoms, capitals, a nation, a country, a state, a world superpower. Paul is imprisoned under the superpower of Rome. And Rome is not afraid to tell these Christians like Paul, who's preaching of another kingdom, to say, "Where is your King Christ now, Paul? Which kingdom truly rules in our world, Paul? You're sitting in prison telling us you're free. Ha! The joke is on you. Where is this king, Paul? You sit here in prison." So here we have this letter written from prison to be a sermon to the church gathered in the town of Colossae. This town, Colossae, was a very old town. It was founded on a major trade route, kind of like a town that might come up on I-35. It's in modern-day Turkey, southwest Turkey. The town, we have the first official mention of it about 500 years before Christ, and some think that there was even mention of this town 1,700 years before Christ. So a very old town, and it was known for its fine wool, and in particular, a flower that they used to dye the wool, like a purple or a deep red color. In fact, the color came to be called colossinus, from that where it was found, in Colossia. A historian from 500 BC describes the city of Colossae as populated. It's a wealthy town, a lot of hustle and bustle, and it's a city of considerable size. The town of Colossae also was popular when Xerxes, the Persian Empire. If you've seen the movie 300, the battle at Thermopylae, Xerxes, as he's traveling to do battle in 481, he makes a stop in Colossae. That's where he rests and takes time as he is on his way to meet the Spartans for battle. There were two other cities nearby. So if you've been out towards Fort Worth, you know the Tri-Cities area, Hearst, Euless, Bedford. Colossae was one of three cities nearby each other. Laodicea, which we'll hear Paul mention again later on in his letter. And also the Laodicea, this is the same one in the book of Revelation. And then also the town of Hierapolis. These three towns, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, were a major metropolitan area about 10 miles apart from each other. So you can imagine this city is old and has a great economy. Things were going pretty well. However, in 17 AD, an earthquake hit and destroyed all three cities. Laodicea, Hierapolis were built back pretty quick and well, but Colossae never fully recovered. And again, another earthquake hits in the 60s. And by 400 AD, the city is completely gone, disappeared. Nobody inhabits there. And even now today, there's maybe one or two stone structures there, but it's a completely desolate city. It hasn't even been excavated yet by archaeologists. It's just sitting there. Laodicea and Hierapolis were still successful, and there are still cities there today. Well, Paul's letter is written to a city in decline in the 60s. Remember, they had their earthquake and things are not going well. Paul never went to Colossae, but he desired to. We'll hear him say that in his letter. Now, the church there was not started specifically by Paul, but by someone Paul taught. In verse 7, you heard his name today, Epaphras, St. Paul says he's a faithful minister on your behalf. Epaphras learned from Paul, and he started the church there, we think, a major player in that. But Paul wrote this letter to this church, started by one of his students, for a few reasons. Three major ones stand out. That even though this was a small, it was a dwindling town, still had a fair amount of people in it, Paul also had another personal connection to the city. The book of Philemon was written at the same time as Colossae because Philemon was from Colossae. He lived there, and he was a friend of Paul's. And so, you know, with Philemon, it's the story of his runaway slave Onesimus. And so all these things are related. Colossae and Philemon, Onesimus, Epaphras. Paul has a personal connection to this town, to this church, even though he'd never been there. So he wrote the letter for that reason. And also he wrote the letter because they were facing false teachers. There were false teachers who came in and are trying to lead the Christians astray, and we'll approach that next Sunday and talk about specifically what problems they saw. So Paul needed to correct their doctrine. He needed to remind them of who Jesus is and what this means for their lives. And finally, St. Paul writes this letter as an encouragement to those gathered in Colossae, that they are members of a church at a time when it isn't exactly advantageous to be a Christian, specifically to be known as a Christian, to practice as a Christian. So as we look at these three reasons Paul wrote it, his personal connection, correcting false teaching, that's why all the epistles were written, really, and finally as an encouragement to those gathered there, we want to keep these things in the back of our mind as we consider the text. So first off, as Paul, he's writing from prison. This is not exactly good for recruiting, if you think about it. Hey, Colossians, I'm in prison for being a Christian. The kingdom that we currently live under is not exactly nice. Hey, but cancel your summer vacations, change your trips, let's go and speak the gospel openly, and you too can have your own cell right next to mine. Food's not great, but Rome is beautiful this time of year, as you can see it from your jail cell. Consider the trust that Paul must have in the Holy Spirit and the gospel to actually write a letter from prison. To tell people back home in the churches, hey, everything is great. That God's kingdom, even though we may be in chains, even though we may be mistreated, St. Paul has the boldness by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to free, quote-unquote, people while he is in prison, and he is saying, we're members of a greater kingdom. We can be confident. We can be bold. I mean, just the thought that Paul thinks, hey, I'm going to write a letter from prison, and this is going to encourage God's people. Not to shy away from giving a faithful witness, but to embolden them and us even more. To not fear even prison for the sake of Jesus' name. That when everything looks as dead and brown as the grass in Texas in mid-July, God sends the rain of His gospel. He sends forgiveness by the Holy Spirit. When everything looks dead and bad, God's word is there to remind you, He is always growing you. He is always showering you with His blessings. And our sinful flesh sometimes thinks, well, I'm sitting in a jail cell. What use is it? Consider the courage of St. Paul and how much of an encouragement, not just the words of the letter, yes, but also the fact he is willing to write these things sitting in a prison cell for being a Christian. Not the greatest marketing tool you might think if you're trying to recruit for an earthly kingdom. But Paul knows the kingdom of Christ. He's the king of the universe. He rules over all. that those who are part of the kingdom of Christ can never truly be arrested, because in Jesus you are set free. Despite their town not being able to rebuild, despite the church being persecuted by false teaching, the Roman government hanging over them, St. Paul says, we are still free, my friends. You have nothing to fear. So how could Paul have begun this letter? Well, we can think about our own lives. In what situation do you find yourself in? Paul could have started and said, well, guys, I'm in prison. Life is horrible. Your town is losing its appeal to outsiders. Your economy is in shambles. Did you look at your 401ks? Have you seen the stock market? Earthquakes are even trying to destroy your hope. But no, listen to how Paul starts. He says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we've heard how successful and wonderful your life is? No. Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And from that faith, the love that you have for all God's people. While everything is dead, St. Paul says in verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Does that sound like a defeated kingdom? Absolutely not. Because St. Paul knows and bases everything that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, never to die again. So whatever the kingdoms of the world, the kingdom of the devil throws at us, St. Paul says, I'm free. I have nothing to fear. This is going to build a major theme in Colossians. We always thank God. A life of thanksgiving that stems from the gospel, a life of joy. That no matter what we receive, no matter what prison, or how brown the grass is around us, we have Christ Jesus and trust in Him. That Paul and the people at Colossae, he says, you've been made holy by God. You've been chosen by God. And the gospel which you've heard, which you've listened to, which you've paid attention, which you've brought into your homes, which you talk about with each other, this gospel works. Look how Paul points them to an enduring kingdom, a kingdom that works, a kingdom that comes through the Word of God. The gospel, he says at the end of verse 5 and into verse 6, the gospel which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing. The other kingdoms that the people of Colossae might be tempted to follow, the kingdoms of the world and being a successful Colossian, certainly promise fruit of the world, security, possessions, but those disappear. It's not a matter of, will you be able to keep everything? The fact is that everybody loses everything. The fruits of this world, the things we are so often tempted to worship instead of Christ, but Paul says, what is the enduring fruit that increases? Regardless of droughts, regardless of earthquakes or false teachings that are attacking the church from within, St. Paul says the Holy Spirit is constantly producing faith among you. If you preserve the word. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, he says. Epaphras, our beloved servant. Paul isn't just speaking about relaying information, but the faithful preaching of God's word that comes from outside of us. Just as a lawn needs water to survive and a tree to grow fruit. Paul echoes this. Faith comes by hearing. God's kingdom comes to us as we continue to hear His word and to believe that for Jesus' sake, we are made holy and free. Now, one of the challenges, as I mentioned earlier, living in the kingdom of Rome, is that Rome and all these cities around in this kingdom, each town and city had its own collection of gods, their civic religion, if you will. Paul mentions this, if you remember, in one of his sermons, when he looks around and he says, I see you're a very religious people. I see all kinds of altars and gods everywhere. This was very common in these towns. Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. Every city had its own visible inhabitants and invisible inhabitants. The visible were the people, but the invisible were the gods that the people worshipped in their civic religion. They would all gather together on these high feast days and they would have services together. They would pray to the town gods. If there was some bad natural event that happened, the earthquakes, for example, or bad weather, the priests and those who knew the gods would tell the city why the gods are angry. You're not offering enough offerings to your gods. The temple services aren't being attended well enough, and so the gods of earthquakes, the gods of the sun, are causing our crops to die. The whole life of the people was centered around these gods. Now imagine being in Colossae and hearing the gospel. Now imagine being a Christian and you no longer go to the temple of the city gods. You no longer participate in the holidays dedicated to these gods. Your life looks different because you realize you are a citizen of another kingdom. You have a different God, the one true God, and so you stop going to the parades in honor of the gods. You no longer join with everybody in town going to the temple to sacrifice to these false gods. When something bad happens, who are they going to blame? You Christians. You are rebelling against our civic gods. You are the problem. Your neighbors, they see you not going to the temple sacrifices, not going to the pagan god ceremonies. And everyone is mad because of you. You Christians. This was not an easy time to be a Christian for those in Colossae. But Paul, being in prison, sending a sermon to a young Christian church that's fledgling, he says, give thanks. Give thanks that we are worthy to stand up for the name of Christ. You're even Nero, one of the most cruel and wicked rulers of kingdoms, the fires that destroyed most of Rome, Nero and all the politicians, they blamed the Christians because the gods were angry at them. It wasn't like today. If someone changes denominations or someone changes religions, it's kind of a private matter. It used to not really affect your job, didn't affect your neighbors. When you forsook the ways of the kingdoms of man and lived in the kingdom of Christ in Paul's day, you were noticed. Life was built around the civic religion and gods of the culture. And even now, I don't think it's too far to state a case that we're returning to this. Even now, as the abortion debate is boiling over in our nation, even though abortion will likely still be legal in some states, again, we're going to know who the gods are of the cities and states. And we as Christians will have an opportunity to give thanks to God so that our love might show. As St. Paul says to the Colossians, I give thanks to God because you have the opportunity to show your love. Not in approving of murder, right? We stand up. We stand up for life because God is life. At the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, there's no distinction. But how did Paul start the letter? He says, let's give thanks. We give thanks because we hear how you're showing your faith and love. But don't be expected to be able to show your faith and love if you don't first love God's word above all things. If you aren't first taught, if you're not watered, faith and love come from God's word and us working together with God by dragging ourselves to church and Sunday school and Bible study, by cracking open the scriptures at home. This is how St. Paul encourages the Colossians and us. Because we could look at our circumstances at any point in life, we can always find a brown patch. We can always find reasons to be discouraged. We are sinners. And that is a reality until the day we die, and our sins are pretty wicked. And if you continue in sinful behaviors and habits, you'll have a spiritual drought. Christ has forgiven us. He's given us a fount of water that those who drink from it will never be thirsty again. We're not sitting with Paul in prison, yet we're still reluctant to be content. Maybe God will lead us into a great test of our faith. Perhaps prison does await us Christians in the near future, more likely for our grandkids. That's the world, though, in which Christianity flourished. In reality, that's the kingdom we've been rescued from, a kingdom of darkness, St. Paul says, and death. Christ Jesus, by his death on the cross, has rescued us from a kingdom of death and darkness. A kingdom that we can't even fully grasp its depth and depravity. But he has delivered us from all worry, all stress, all things that threaten our faith. Thanks be to God. Because through these difficult times, we see the faithfulness of Christ. Do you think Paul, sitting in prison, was hoping for rescue? Perhaps he was. But he already had the only rescue that he knew he needed. A rescue from his own sin, from death and darkness. For how does he end our reading today? He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. The Colossians saw kingdoms come and go. The long life of their city, they saw kings rise and fall, even their own rulers crumbling one after another. Paul's encouraging them and us to know that God's kingdom comes even without our prayer. But we pray that his kingdom may come to us. How does this happen? When our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here and to eternity. Paul, at the end of our reading, brings it back to Jesus in verse 14, because that's the focus of the book. Jesus Christ is the name above all names, the name and kingdom at which every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus is Lord. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.